In our last period of study, we learned that as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, what we're looking to is our example. Jesus shows us how we can overcome and how we can endure to the end, because like Him, we can look to the joy that is set before us. As we also discussed in our study, as we look to Jesus, we also see that it was for us that He endured. He wants us to be with Him in heaven. He wants us to overcome. He makes it possible for us to overcome, and He makes it possible for us to do all things through Him. But as we look to Him as our example, we also need to look at our purpose and have our goal firmly fixed in mind. We left off our study in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'd like for us to pick up there again as we begin this sermon. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, here Paul again is writing to the Colossians, helping them to overcome the carnal mindedness that exists among them and the influences that are all around them. And he reminds them about the frame of mind they have to be in if they are going to overcome that carnal mindedness. He reminds them how they have to frame their mind if they are going to be able to strive for the goal, for the life that Jesus Christ died, enabling us to have. In Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth." Now think about an athlete who is preparing for the Olympics. That athlete, when they make that determination and they are set on course to go to the Olympics, if their sport, their event, is some running event, swimming event, ice skating event, it doesn't matter what it is, as they set their mind toward that goal, they are nothing else except an athlete for that event. Of course, unless they're a decathlete or something, but they shape, trim, hone every aspect of their life. They get rid of the excess so they can focus entirely on their discipline. They become what they are striving for. If you're a doctor and you want to become a doctor, I'm sure that as you go through schooling, as you learn the sacrifice and the many hours that it takes to become a doctor, you quickly learn that you need to shape and hone every aspect of your life to enable you to achieve that goal. There's a great deal of discipline that must be in place and being practiced in order for you to achieve the goal. And if you don't have the discipline, the goal will be lost. If you don't shape, mold, trim your life to achieve the goal, then you will fall short. That's just the fact of the matter. What Paul is showing us here in Colossians chapter 3 is how we must frame our mind, how we must set our mind to what it is that we are trying to become, that we are working to become. He is showing us how to set our mind on the purpose for our life. Our life on this earth, while though we do have occupations, our purpose for living is not just to be whatever it is that we're working toward. We are working for heaven. Our mind has to be set on heaven. That is our prize. That is our goal. That is why we live life. It is for heaven. What we do for our occupation, that's just something that kind of helps us along the way. Our purpose, our being, is for heaven. Notice what he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And Christ, who is our life, when he appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Christ is your life. Adam and I were just talking in the break there. Boy, I wish we could have spent just a little bit more time on those verses. And you know, we really do need to. We need to conceive of ourselves. As we think about purpose,
in this life, we need to conceive of ourselves as though Christ is in us, that we are for Him, that He is our life. You know, for a husband, his wife is his life. He lives everything for her. For a wife, her husband is her life. She does everything. She hones her life in order to be his helpmeet, just as he hones his life in order to provide for her. They live for one another. And that's good, and that's what God expects of us. Ultimately, the goal, though, the purpose for that is because they are each living for Christ, and their life is for Him. Why does a wife take care of her husband? Because of Christ. Why does a husband give himself his life for his wife? Because of Christ, because they are looking to Him as the example. That's the whole idea. Why do I work with my hands with all of my might to do my job as if I'm serving God with my work? Because that's the idea. I live my life so that I can be with Him in heaven. Why are we honorable? Why do we have good ethics? Because we're living with a purpose. And so when we live, we've got to have that purpose firmly fixed on our minds. We can't be distracted. We can't lose perspective. Sometimes we get lopsided. We begin to think that our career is our life, and then heaven is secondary. No. Our life is Christ. He is our purpose, and He is our goal. And that's why what we're studying here this evening is so vitally important. We learned how to enter the race yesterday by obeying the gospel. Now that we're here, let's understand what it is that we're racing toward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gets this idea of an athlete, of one who is running for a prize. He really capitalizes on that imagery. But in any endeavor, time can be wasted on fruitless activity. There are things that can distract us from being what we need to be, from succeeding at our objective. I know I hate to admit it, but I've got to. When I first started preaching, I got distracted with a few things. Dr. Mario. You ever hear of Dr. Mario? It's kind of like a Mario twist on Tetris. I should have been studying my sermons, but guess what? There were a couple of days, I confess, I got distracted. I almost didn't get my sermon done. But I tell you what, I learned my lesson real quickly. When it comes to fulfilling my purpose, I have an obligation. Dr. Mario has got to get put away in a box. I can't have that. He was a distraction. And I got rid of it. I put it away. Because it was going to hinder me from fulfilling my goal, my obligations, the work that I was set to do. And there are little things like that, some perhaps more subtle, some perhaps more serious or severe, that can distract us from our goal. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the sower? Some of the seed fell among the tares. What did those tares do as they grew up? They choked the seed. Well, what does that mean? Jesus explains it, that the cares of this world choke out the Word of God. What that means is that we give more prominence to all of those things, worldly things, than we do to the seed, to the Word of God, to our focus, our purpose. And so we have expressions like you're spinning your wheels. Before I started preaching full time, I had quit school. I was going part time to school, and I was studying with my father-in-law to preach, but I had no focus in mind, no real goal as far as preaching. I just knew I wanted to be a preacher. My father-in-law sat me down and he says, "David, you're floundering. You're floundering, David." Get an objective. In other words, quit just kind of going back. Set yourself on the goal. Stop spinning your wheels. Paul references in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he fights as not as one boxing the wind. I remember an old Gulliver's Travels cartoon that came out in the late 80s. And these little guys, I'm not going to get into the whole scene here, but these little guys were fighting. And this one little guy, the the three bigger men were fighting with their swords, and they were all in a jumbled mess, and this little guy, he was waving his sword like this with his eyes closed, and gradually the group of larger men went away like this, and the little guy was still there just waving his sword like this, uselessly, without purpose, without accomplishment. He wasn't getting anywhere in the fight. He wasn't winning anything. He was just waving his sword in the air. And Paul said, when I preach the gospel, when he preaches the gospel, he doesn't do it as someone who's just sitting there waving his sword in the air or just beating the air with his eyes closed. Every single thing Paul did, he made sure that he had the most effect toward the goal, toward the prize. He made sure that every hit counted. When you're in boxing, I don't watch boxing, by the way, but I do know when you're in boxing, you don't want to waste all of your energy missing the guy. You want to actually land one once in a while. And Paul said, when it comes to preaching, he's like a boxer who wants to make sure every move counts. He's going to land every punch. We need to look at our lives like that. Am I honing my life to focus on the goal? Am I wasting time or valuable energy? Am I being distracted? Wasting mental alertness or mental focus on things that are going to keep me away from heaven rather than get me toward heaven. To avoid this sort of worthless spinning or boxing in the air, Paul teaches us the principles in 1 Corinthians 9 on how to keep our focus. Let's look at his exhortation here to the Corinthians. And as I mentioned in the class, we're going to look at the context. I think it'll make a better impact. Paul's writing to the Corinthians in this particular section because they had brought to question his apostleship. And guess what the reason was why they questioned his apostleship? Because he never accepted an income from them. Can you believe that? I don't think Paul's an apostle because he never demanded our money. But that's how the leaders in those days would have acted. And so people used that as an accusation against Paul in chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? And his point is, those who questioned his apostleship, those who questioned his authority, this man who never took an income from a congregation that he was working with, his response is this: I had every right to take your money. I had every right to charge you for the service that I was providing you in the gospel. But his defense, I had every right, but I did not exercise that right. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that you should be done so. For it would be better for me to die than to anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. But why did he do that, I question. Why did Paul feel it was so important at this particular congregation? Now, he accepted income from others, Philippi for one, who supported Paul in his need. But why not from Corinth? You see, there was a reason here. Everything Paul did was to land a punch, remember? He didn't beat the air. His objective was a preacher of the gospel to make sure that the gospel was not preached in vain. And so Paul was going to make sure every action counted toward that goal. And that's what he says here as we go on, read a little bit further in verse 22. To the weak I am as weak, that I might win the weak. That I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may partake of it with you. Paul's whole purpose here was to ensure that when he preached the gospel, it was not in vain. That people were not going to stumble over something that he was doing. Just like as if a brother's conscience was hindered by him eating meat, he said, I would never again eat meat. Paul said, I knew that if I accepted an income from you, it would cause a stumbling block, and I was not willing that that should happen. What was Paul doing? He was showing a level of self-discipline to ensure that his goal was not hindered. And he was teaching the brethren here a lesson on that very fact. He was using himself as an example to them. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. Just like that athlete that is preparing for the Olympics, every sacrifice you have to make, everything you can trim from your life, everything excess you can get rid of to make sure that every action, every decision, every practice is going to get you closer to that prize, that's what an athlete does. And Paul says, when it comes to preaching the gospel, I work like an athlete to win the prize. Verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What does that mean? Temperate. We'll get to that in a minute. But Paul's point here is that when it comes to the gospel, he refused to do anything that would distract from or hinder the effectiveness of his gospel. When we have a purpose or goal in mind, we have to evaluate every decision, every action in light of that purpose. Now, not all of us preach the gospel like Paul does. That was his purpose, that is his goal. Obviously, we do want to share the gospel with the lost. But as pertains to our prize, notice what Paul says as making the application to the Corinthians. Now, they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You see, athletes back then, when they would run, the prize wasn't a $1,000 gold coin or gold medallion. You know what their prize was? Olive leaves shaped in a little crown that they place on their head. How long do you suppose that crown lasted? Not very long. You ever cut a twig off a tree? How long does it take for the leaves to fall off? That's how long that crown lasted. That's all they looked forward to. These runners, they'd go out there, they would have no clothing. They wouldn't have any clothing on whatsoever. You think our athletes today are immodest? They had nothing on. And they would run their marathon. And the winner would get to the finish line, they would give him that crown of olive branch. And then with a matter of days, the crown was done. He had his glory, brought glory to his people, but the prize, it was faded. Paul says, what we strive for is something far more permanent. Our striving is for an imperishable crown. For something that will not be destroyed, something that will not fade away. So when we look, think about that, that athletes make such sacrifices for something that's going to just fade away. What we have is so far better. So much more valuable. So much more precious. And if they're willing to exercise such self-control to attain something so fleeting, as Christians, we need to think about our life. How disciplined are we? You know, there has been occasions where it could be observed in the community the people in the denominations were putting to shame the Christians because they were more godly than the Christians were. You know, I was talking with, I forget who it was, but I think it was last night, how Jesus said that by this you will know that they're my disciples, that you love one another. And brethren, we're so stuffed full of pride that we fight and argue, we bite and devour one another. Sometimes in some communities, God's people have, instead of a reputation for loving one another, have a reputation for fighting with one another. Like the Galatians, which Paul rebuked for that. In one community, there was a preacher down in Florida, had some visitors down there, thought that they were visiting a congregation that was being led or being guided by a very well-known, very strong, sound preacher. His writings indicated such anyway. But when they got there, they encountered a congregation that was full of immodesty and immorality.
They lost sight of the prize. We've got to look at our situation.
Sometimes
it's not arguing and bickering. Sometimes it's not immorality that's hindering us or distracting us from our prize. Sometimes, like the Laodiceans, it's comfort. We're too comfortable. And so we become complacent. We're no longer striving, moving forward.
But we just think we have arrived.
Brethren, we've got to take stock of ourselves.
We've entered this race. We're in it to win it. But are we working like that?
Let's look at our lives personally. Let's
examine ourselves. Are there things in my life that are distracting my attention from my eternal home in heaven, from that crown that will never perish?
Let's make sure that the things that we do in our daily life are not useless or worthless. Let's evaluate our actions. You know, when it comes to working in the church, there are a lot of good ideas that get thrown around about things that we can do. But sometimes that's all they are ideas. But when it comes to actually being effective at accomplishing God's will for us, sometimes, brethren, some of our ideas aren't so good. They may not be wrong, but they're not very effective either. Let's evaluate our work as a church. I know this application here is as individuals. Let's think about our work as a church, too. Making sure we're making the most of every opportunity we have to come together to get the most that we can as we strive together for our prize. As we go home, we're often faced with dilemmas every day, even though we may not feel the urgency of those dilemmas. For example, my favorite show may be on tonight. Now, I can either watch my show or I can devote some time to studying the Bible. That's a dilemma. But sometimes our mind's already so made up that we don't feel the urgency of the dilemma. It's obvious. I'm watching my show. Well, let's think about that. Do I give priority to the things that are going to guide me toward my prize? TV. I watch TV. It's entertaining sometimes. But there's usually only one occasion when I watch TV. When I'm so brain dead, I can't do anything else. I usually fall asleep while I'm watching it. If I've got mental energy in my mind, in my head, I'm going to be doing something productive with it. Something useful, even if it means just praying. Spending time in prayer to God. Looking for ways to refresh the spiritual part of me. To make sure that my mind is still focused on what's important.
Paul said that he beats his body. He buffets his body into submission. And no, that doesn't mean he goes to the buffet. I buffet my body. No. He didn't go to the Golden Corral.
He disciplined his body. He honed. He controlled his body. He beat his body. This isn't a personal abuse.
What it means simply is that he brought it into subjection. I was in Boy Scouts. I worked at a Boy Scout camp, and I got used to working with horses. And one thing I learned about horses is when you get a stubborn horse, you have to show them you're the boss. Most of the horses were pretty good. But there was one who liked to test me. And one time he pushed me so far, he tried pushing me into the fence. And I stood back like this, and I took my boot, and I kicked him in the chest. And you know what he did? He shook up, and he got right like this, and he didn't bother me one more time that week. Because I showed him who was boss. Sometimes we've got to do that with our body.
We're in charge. The body does not control us. The flesh does not control me. I control my flesh. Now, I don't have to beat myself. That's not the idea. That mentally,
I bring it into subjection. When we face those temptations, when we face the longing to do things that are perhaps unwholesome, we say no. We bring it into subjection.
Let's turn our Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last time I was here, I preached a gospel being on this text. We're just going to just touch on it for a few moments here before we close.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Here we are told that we have, in verse 3, we're told that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory, by which, verse 4, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Skip ahead, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, if we are striving ahead, if we are disciplining ourselves, if we're keeping the focus, and we're looking at our purpose, and we are established in that purpose, and we're working toward the goal, then God tells us right here that there will be an abundant entrance supplied to you. You don't have to worry about squeaking in the door. It will be open wide, and it will be grand, it will be glorious, and the rejoicing will be immeasurable. However, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, if we're not spending every day thinking about the promises of God, working on the characteristics that have been given to us by God, here in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. The point is that when we're developing those things in our life, we're adding them to our faith. We're strengthening those things in our life. We're striving for the goal. We're looking to those promises. We're endeavoring to allow these things to fill our life and our life to be full of them in the way that we behave toward other people and in our personal lives. When we are spending our time and our energy on these things, we don't have to worry about the price. It's there. It's waiting for us. God has supplied it abundantly for us. What we have to be careful of is doing nothing, lacking in the things that God has given us to do. We have to be careful that we don't lose sight of our purpose. Be careful that we don't forget why it is that we live each day of our life. Who do we live for? Jesus said, when you take up your cross daily. Paul said he died daily, but the inner man is being renewed day after day. Let's see if we can train our minds to think like that. When we wake up in the morning, who gave us this day? God did. Who gave us the night's rest? God did. Who gives me this breath that I now take as I wake up and stretch and I feel the glory of finally being able to move my muscles again? Who gave me that pleasure? God did. Now what am I going to do for Him? How am I going to live for Him today? How am I going to live this day as if Christ is living in me? And brethren, there are so many ways we can show that characteristic. If you go to your work every day, be on time. And guess what? You're exemplifying the character of God. When you're at work, be kind and courteous toward your fellow workers. Guess what? That's how you show the character of Christ. When you're put to the test, be honest with your employer and people around you. That's how you show the glory of Christ. When you see someone is in need, help them. Be sacrificing toward them. Care about their needs as much as your own. That's how you show the character of Christ every day in your life. When you're driving down the road and somebody needs to get in, don't speed up so they can't get in and honk your horn at them. Let them in. Be gracious. You know, I spend a lot of time on the road, 6-8 hours sometimes. But you know what makes my day when I see someone coming in? I just slow down just a little bit. I could tell they're in a hurry. And they come in and they wave me, thank you! This brings a smile to my face to know that, hey, you know, at least I helped somebody today. Little things like that. And I want you to see these things because it's not some big, you know, obvious thing that's going to make it. Sometimes, focusing on the goal, remembering who we are and why we live in this life,
means looking at those little tiny things that you do every day. Those little occasions, an opportunity to share, to help, to do good, to lend a kind word, a helping hand, a shoulder to cry on. Every day, in our daily activities, we live for Christ. And guess what? In our conversation, when people ask us, we're going to have an opportunity to tell them about who and why we do what we do. They're going to ask an answer for the reason for the hope that is in us. And we're going to be ready to give it. We can live each day applying these characteristics, looking toward the goal, honing our life, getting rid of the excess, the things that distract us. And looking at every aspect of our life and asking, how can I live that moment in light of eternity? That's our purpose. That's our goal. Brethren, we're strangers and we're foreigners on this earth. Let's live like we don't belong here. Let's live like people who belong in heaven, and let's fulfill our purpose and bring glory to the name of our God. If you're not a Christian here this evening, consider that you cannot glorify God until your sins are washed away and you have been brought into the new covenant in the blood of Christ. And the way we do that, as Jesus has said, if we believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, we're willing to repent of our sins, to start serving God, and to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and Christ, then we can come to Him and ask God, appeal to God to take away our sins. And the way we do that is by being baptized. And if you want to do that this evening, to have your sins washed away and begin living a life full of purpose, an eternal purpose for a crown that will never go away, will you please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.